And if you're in my youth class, just stay here, because we're not going to have our class. Please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Luke, about what it means to be an ordinary disciple of Jesus. So today we are in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It's all the way down to verse 37. And it's on page 869 in your pew Bible. Page 869. So please give your heart and attention to the reading of God's holy word. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whenever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we want to take a minute. We want to remember Pastor Dennis and Kay. Back in the United States, they had to take an emergency flight back to be with his family because Pastor Dennis's father passed away. So, Lord, we ask that you would be with Pastor Dennis and Kay and his family, that you would be their comfort and their strength, their relief. Lord, we pray that you would be with them. Lord, right now we pray that you would be with us. Lord, help us to hear your word through the folly that is preaching. Lord, you decided that this would be the way, some ways, that you would have your word heard. So, Lord, we need your help. Lord, we need your help to understand and to go and do likewise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ron and Lozanne are a couple that many of you know pretty well because they used to be active members in this congregation. And I was told they were here for about 6 years from 1996 to 2002. But the last 10 years or so, they've been in China. They've been living in a large city called Yuxi in Yunnan province in China. It's about the size of Taipei. So in this part of China, there aren't many foreigners. It's not like Shanghai or Beijing where there's just a lot of foreigners. And in the south, in this city, there's not many foreigners at all. So, you know, and especially like Ron. I don't know if you've ever met Ron, you'll know what I'm talking about. He's taller than me, and he's kind of an imposing guy. He's a great guy, but you know, he can stand out in a crowd. So Ron and their family, they ride their bicycles around the neighborhood where they live. And And riding their bikes around the small streets, they would pass by a young man. It's a young man who had some sort of serious disability in his leg, and he'd be lying on the side of the street. And every day, people would pass by this guy, but they wouldn't stop and do anything to help. And so, and Ron would be passing by this guy, and finally, he said, you know, I got to do something. I can't be like all these other people who just pass by this guy and leave him lying in the street. So one day, Ron decides that he's going to help him. So he goes over to the man. He stoops down and picks him up and carries him to a hospital. And this guy is completely shocked and terrified because there's this Ron, this huge white foreigner, is going in to carry him. He doesn't know what's going on and what Ron is going to do with him. So they bring him to the hospital, and the hospital staff, also completely shocked, there's this big foreigner carrying this Chinese crippled man into the hospital. And they don't know what to do with him. So they said, you know, we can help this guy. We can fix his leg, but it's going to cost a lot of money. This is going to be expensive. So Ron, you know, he doesn't have a whole lot of money. He makes some calls to friends and the churches, and they raise money to pay to have this man's leg healed. And so news started getting around that this happened, and so the local TV station, they interviewed Ron. And so the interview was played on national television. So back in the village where this man came from, his parents and family, they saw this interview on TV, so they decided they wanted to check out who is this guy who helped their son. So they walk, they're poor farmers from a small village, they walk several days to the city to meet this guy who went through so much trouble and went out of his way to help someone who he didn't know and who in no way at all deserved his help. And this is a perfect example of the story that we just read. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. So, you know, you've all heard the story. The story of the Good Samaritan is probably one of the best known and most vivid stories in the entire Bible. So it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. It doesn't matter if you consider yourself to be a religious person or if you are an avowed atheist, because this story of someone who goes far beyond the call of duty and who puts himself in harm's way and goes through the trouble and spends the time and the money and the mafan of helping someone, this huge burden, it's deeply attractive to us. We see that and we see a hero and we want to know, we want to hear that story. And so we all know it. We all know this story pretty well because it's become a part of our secular culture. So even to the extent that if you call someone a Good Samaritan, you're paying them a huge compliment. It's become an idiom for someone who goes out of their way and shows some sort of sacrificial love, some sort of sacrificial giving and kindness. So, but because of that, because it's become so familiar to us, it's often taken out of context. And unfortunately, oftentimes, it's actually a little bit misunderstood. So right now, let's look at what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. There are three things that we learn from this passage about being a neighbor. And in your bulletin, you'll find a sparse outline. So as you're preparing to go to your beta groups, you can kind of follow along and take some notes and be ready to share. Okay, so there's three things we're going to learn about. The first is we're going to learn about the magnitude of what Jesus is saying here. Basically, it's required. The first thing is the mandate. The mandate means it's required. The second thing is the magnitude, which is the scope and the dimensions of what Jesus is asking us to do. And thirdly, we learn about the motivation. How can we today possibly go and live like this? Okay, the mandate, the magnitude, and the motivation. So first, the mandate of being a neighbor. Look back at verse 25 with me. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Okay, so we have a lawyer, and he stands up and he asks Jesus a question. Now, this lawyer isn't a civil lawyer like we might normally think of. He's a religious lawyer. So he would have known the Old Testament laws inside and out, backwards and forwards. He could have recited them by memory, the entire Mosaic law. But he asks a very good question, doesn't he? He asks, how can I inherit eternal life? That's a great question. This is a question that we all need to ask ourselves. If we haven't already, how can I inherit eternal life? So, you know, maybe our ears we start paying attention. That's a good question. What's the answer? But the thing is, this question, it's not really an honest question. We see that in the text. It says, because he's trying to test Jesus. He's trying to trap him. And so the religious lawyer, what's going on is he suspects that Jesus might be a false teacher. Because no one has ever lived like this man before. I mean, he loves absolutely everyone. This is a strange guy. Okay, he's got people following him, all kinds of sinners who this lawyer knew. They didn't follow so much the religious laws like he did. So the lawyer, he wants to expose Jesus. He wants to show that Jesus doesn't really care about the law. And he expects Jesus to say something like, just come and follow me and you will inherit eternal life. Or something to that effect that would show that he's not really concerned with obedience to God's word. Okay, so how does Jesus respond? Brilliantly, of course, as he always does in these parables. He puts it right back to the lawyer. You see, he responds by asking that man a question in return. What is written in the law? Jesus is saying to the man, you're a religious lawyer. You tell me, what does it say? And so Jesus is kind of paying him a compliment. And the lawyer takes it as such. So he says, yeah, I'll tell you. And so there's two ways that the lawyer could have responded. One, he could have recited all 600 or 700 of the Mosaic laws, and it would have taken a week. Or he could summarize it. So, of course, that's what he does. He summarizes it. And this guy, he didn't make this up. It was commonly understood that the entire biblical moral code could be stated in two simple commands. Two simple, yet profound, utterly profound commands. Do you see what it is? It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So the law expert, he recites these. Then what's Jesus say? He says, that's right. Do them and you will live. Just obey these two commands fully, Jesus said, and you will inherit eternal life. Go ahead, do it. Okay, so now we need to pause a moment and try to find out what is Jesus really saying here. Because that will help us understand this passage, this parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that mean? I think what it means is that it means to love God with every fiber of your being, every minute of every day. It means to love God so much that, you know, when you have those times in your day where you have a minute and you're not busy and your mind starts to wander, you start to daydream a little, you start to think about other things, whatever your mind wanders to in those moments, that is your functional religion. That is your functional God. So the question is, in those moments, does your mind, do you just start thinking about God? Do you start thinking about his beauty, his goodness, his greatness? And I think thirdly, it means that you love God so much that you are content in all, in any circumstance, because you already have what you really want. Okay, so that's a picture of what it means to love God. That's the first rule. Okay, everyone's got that one down, right? But don't get too excited because there's one more. Okay, the second law. The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. What's that mean? It simply means to meet the needs of your neighbor with all the joy, with all the speed and urgency and power that you meet your own needs, right? Because that's how we meet our own needs. We're very serious about it. So as to have the same enthusiasm, the same passion to pursue your own happiness and comfort in the same way you should pursue the comfort and happiness of your neighbor. That's what it means. It's to be happy when their needs are met in the same way as you would be happy when your own needs are met. Okay? So you know, we might say, Jesus, you know, is that all? Is that all you're asking? Is that all it takes to inherit eternal life? I mean, do you feel the force of these commands? Do you feel the weight of them? Because the lawyer does. The lawyer, he realizes it's an impossibly high standard. Okay, no one can meet it. But that's exactly the point. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is showing the man that the perfect righteousness the law demands, he's showing it to them so that he will realize that he is ultimately powerless to fulfill the law. Jesus was encouraging the man to seek God's grace, not to find his own self-justification in the law. So Jesus responds to the lawyer. He says, yes, do this and you will live. See, Jesus is not refuting the lawyer. He's agreeing with him. The law is good. Paul says it. Jesus says it. The law is good and it's right and it's precious. And God is pleased with it. And it's because it's the way we really ought to live. But, you know, at the same time, the law is the way of life. Okay, the law is the way of life, but it's not the way to life. Okay? The law is the way of life, but it's not the way to life. Yes, you should live that way, but you'll never be saved that way. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay, so now the lawyer, this religious scholar, immediately he senses what Jesus is doing, and he's clearly frustrated by the answer. You know, he thought he could embarrass Jesus. He wants to make Jesus look bad, expose him. Now he is the one who is embarrassed. So he senses that Jesus is trying to expose him. So he says, he asked Jesus a question. And because Jesus said, give me a summary of the law. But as soon as he does that, he realizes that it's impossible to keep it. And so, you know, Jesus does that. He can't just give up everything that he's built his entire life on in relationship with God. So he goes on the defense and he asks in verse 30, he asks another question. It says in verse 30, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now this question that the lawyer asks is the key to the whole passage. Okay, this question is the key, and it provides the context for Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer is saying to Jesus, he's saying, hey, come on, Jesus. You know, let's get real here. Let's be reasonable. Who is my neighbor? You don't just mean anybody, right? I mean, let's cut this thing down so it's manageable, so I can do it, so I can check it off, and I can feel good about myself. You know, remember Peter? Peter was trying to do the same thing when he asked the question, how many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me, right? As many as 7 times? He's saying, aren't I being generous, Jesus? Up to 7 times, I'll forgive my neighbor? See, Peter was trying to put a limit on forgiveness. And that's what the lawyer is doing here. He's trying to put a limit on who he's going to show love to, who he will be willing to show neighborly love to. So why is he doing that? Why would he do that? Is he just being a jerk? You know? I think it's because he's trying to limit who he has to be a neighbor to, because the premise of his entire life is that God will accept me and bless me if I'm virtuous enough. That's the premise of his life. And he doesn't want Jesus to push him off that. So he asks Jesus, what is the very minimum standard of love for neighbor that God requires? And then what does Jesus say? This is the context of the story. Jesus says, you know, that reminds me of a story I know. So he tells the parable. He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And like every good story, this story has a hero. And in the story, the hero, he risks everything to help the man in need. When the hero, he sees the man lying in the road, he was moved with compassion. And he braved stopping. He braved getting down and putting his own life at risk. And he gives the man the emergency medical treatment. He puts oil on him, and he helps him. He puts him up on his horse. He brings him to the inn. You know, he's going way off his path. It would have been a huge inconvenience. He would have messed up his schedule. He would have missed his appointments. And then he gets to the inn, and he pulls out money, and he says, you know, this is to pay for his care now, but when I come back, I will pay whatever it takes for this man to be fully recuperated. And it would have been a huge expense. It would have been a significant cost for the Samaritan. You know, and so we hear this story, and we think, that's nice. You know, that's really nice, right? But we have to realize that the question that this story is an answer to, right? The question is, what is the threadbare minimum, the absolute lowest standard of what it means to love my neighbor? That's what the question was. And Jesus says, to love your neighbor is to meet the needs of those around you, even people whom you despise, even people who you look down on, and even people who don't believe the same things as you do. And Jesus is saying, I want you to go out there and meet the needs of people, regardless of race. You know, I don't care if they are Jews or Samaritans. I don't care if they're black or white, if they're Chinese or Arabic. I don't care. So it doesn't matter about race. It doesn't matter about politics, whether you're a Democrat or Republican or, you know, KMT or DPP or whatever it is, right? Okay? I don't care if you're a highfalutin or if you're just completely destitutely poor. And religion doesn't matter. Okay? It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or if you're a Buddhist. He says, I want you to meet the needs with such sacrificial love that it will astonish people. They will be shocked, and they will see the gospel through the way you love. Okay? It will be that these people from this neighboring village will walk 3 days just because they want to see who is this guy who would go so out of his way to help someone in need. This is the essence of the gospel. To love your enemy, to have mercy on those who hate you, because God has shown mercy to us. That's the gospel. Okay, so that's the mandate. That's what Jesus is calling to do. And what do you think? Is it easy? Is this easy? No, you know it's not easy, and you know you don't do this. And so we can start to see why the lawyer asked this question, right? He asked, who is my neighbor? We can start to sympathize with him, because we do the same thing, right? We try to put limits on the command that Jesus gave. We limit it. And so that's what we're going to look at next. We want to look at 3 ways that Jesus shows the magnitude of the parable. And it's 3 ways that we try to limit what Jesus is asking us to do. Okay, 3 things. We limit, 1, who we show neighborly love to. We limit when we're willing to help someone. And we limit how much help we're willing to give. Okay, we limit the who, we limit the when, and we limit the how much. First, Jesus just refuses to let us limit who we love. Okay, so what is the answer to the question? Who is my neighbor? What is the answer? What's the answer? Who's your neighbor? Everybody, right? Everybody. Everyone is your neighbor. So it's easy for us to see neighbors as people who are kind of the same social standing in society as us, right? You have the same kind of money, the same jobs. Those are our neighbors. Or if they're same race, you know, maybe the Chinese here, if, you know, you feel like they're my neighbor, or the Westerners among us, we feel like we're more neighborly with the Westerners. But Jesus is refusing to let us pick and choose who we're going to show neighborly love to. And he makes this point by telling a story of a Samaritan helping a Jew. Okay, and this might not mean that much to us, but Samaritans were seen by the Jews as racial half-breeds and religious heretics. Okay, so for the Jew, a Samaritan was perpetually unclean. He had no chance. And sometimes he wasn't even seen as a person. And so there was a lot of hatred and animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. Okay, I'm going to give you a couple examples that I came across. There's a guy, his name is Josephus. He's a Jewish historian. And he tells the story of a Jew who hated the Samaritans so much that he besieged, he attacked the city of Samaria. He dug under the city so that the city collapsed and toppled into the river. And then he went and he just destroyed any last remains of the city, including the temple. Okay, he completely decimated. He wiped the city off the face of the earth. Okay, that's pretty intense, isn't it? Like, he really doesn't like these people. He just completely destroyed their city. Okay, now, on the flip side, Josephus also tells, it was in the year 989, where the Samaritans, one time, they went to the Jerusalem temple, and they scattered bones all over the temple right during the festival of Passover. Okay, so the Samaritans went to the temple. They made the temple ritually unclean right during the most sacred time and festival of the Jews. Okay, it's just like a really bad prank. Okay, they put bones in the temple. Okay, so you can see there, these two people are just, they're fighting, they hate each other. And so I'm telling you this because I hope you can kind of feel what the people hearing this story would have felt, Jews and Samaritans. So the point is, when Jesus uses a Samaritan and shows him helping a Jew, his point is that absolutely anybody is your neighbor. There's no way. He doesn't let us limit who our neighbor is. Okay, so that's the first thing. We can't limit the who. The second thing we try to limit is the when. So there are certain types of people we don't mind helping, right? There are certain types of people we don't really mind helping. For instance, if lightning strikes someone's house and their house burns down, we don't mind helping them. We don't mind giving a hand, right? But there are some people, those people who they're irresponsible, they're foolish, they make bad decisions, and they keep getting themselves into the same trouble. And so this is what we say. We don't mind helping when it's not their fault. But if they deserve it, I don't want to help them. And this is the excuse we use. We say, I don't have to help because they brought it on themselves. Okay? So I use this excuse. I guess that perhaps you've used it too. Okay, but the problem is, there's a problem. Jesus doesn't allow it. Because look at the parable. Jesus gives us a character, the Samaritan, that believes the guy who is dying deserves it. Right? Do we just read those stories? He looks at that guy, and he would have thought, ha, look at that Israelite lying half dead on the road. He got what he had coming to him. One less Israelite to worry about. He would have walked right by him. But that's not what happened, right? What happened? Jesus says that the Samaritan, he had compassion. He reached over the hatred and animosity, the racial barriers, the religious barriers. He had compassion on the man, and he reached down and he helped him. And, Jesus did the same thing. He could have looked down from heaven and he could have said, if I only wanted to help those who deserve my help, if he said that, he could have saved himself the trip, right? Because none of us deserve Jesus' sacrifice for us. So we can't limit when we help. And then thirdly, so we limit the who, we limit the when. And the third thing we tend to limit is how much. And this is my personal favorite, or the one I do. Our excuse is something like this. I can't afford to help because I can't even make ends meet. Okay, I can't afford to help because I can't even take care of myself and pay my own bills. But Jesus, he won't allow that excuse either. So look at the parable. You see this guy lying dead on the road. Or he's not dead. That's the point. He's not dead. He's half dead. He's dying. What do you think that means? It means is that this highway robbery didn't happen too long ago, right? He's not dead yet. So the Samaritan comes along, and he is putting himself, his own life, and his own well-being at a huge risk, because the robbers, they could be, just around the corner, and they say, oh, here's another guy, we'll just jump him too, right? It just happened. And then what else does he do? He takes out his purse, and he doesn't just pay, the 2 days' wages or so, the 2 denarii, but he says he'll pay whatever it takes for this man to get better. Okay, this would have been, as I said, a huge, substantial expense. And what's Jesus trying to say here? Jesus is trying to say, I want radical costliness. When people say they can't afford to give, what they really mean is they can't afford to give or to help without it burdening them. I can't help without it hurting my lifestyle. I can't help without feeling some of that hurt. And Jesus is saying, yes, that's it. You got it. Because you can't say, I can't afford to give, because all you have to do is you have to be willing to take some of that burden on yourself. You have to be willing to love that neighbor like you love yourself. So that's the magnitude of what Jesus is teaching us in this parable. Okay? So we are to help people who we would normally hate the sight of. We're to help people who don't deserve it and who bring it on themselves. And thirdly, we're to help people to the degree that their burden falls on us. Okay, so that's the magnitude of loving our neighbor. Now the thing is, not many people live like this, do they? Not many people do. Because, you know, when Ron helps this Chinese guy with a broken leg or whatever, it makes national news. And people all over the country hear about it. It's because it's so rare when we see this happen, we're attracted to it. But the thing is, this is what Jesus is calling us to. So how do we do it? You know, how do we get someone to live like this? And that's where we get to motivation. You know, that's the third point, is motivation. How do you get the power to love your neighbor like the way that Jesus is saying? Where does that come from? Where does that kind of motivation come from? And there's only two ways that someone could be possibly motivated like this. One way, Jesus shows us, is entirely inadequate. It's not going to work. It doesn't fly. But the other one is fully adequate. Okay? So the first way that you can try to get someone to live like this is morality. Morality. So, you know, if you're a secular moralist, you would say, you know, if you're just a good and decent person, if you would just be a good person and help them, you know, that you'd be good. You'd be concerned to the poor, you'd give money, you'd help. Or if you're a Christian moralist, you'd say, if I was only a good Christian, I would love people and I would help the poor. Okay, this is moralism. But notice what notice the people who Jesus chooses for this story. A priest and a Levite. Okay, these are the very people whose job it was in Jewish society to care for the poor. So what was Jesus trying to show us? He's trying to show us that people who out of duty, or you know, because it's their job, or out of obligation, or their sense of consciousness, if they ordinarily try to help people, when it comes to radical, sacrificial helping, when it's really going to cost them something, when they have to risk their life in the radical way that Jesus is commanding, they can't do it. They go around, they pass by on the other side of the road. So Jesus is saying morality can't take you very far. You know, it can't transform your heart so that you truly love your neighbor the same way that you love yourself. Okay, so morality fails. Morality just brings guilt. Morality is completely inadequate to get you to do what Jesus is saying. It could get you a little bit, you know, and you might feel a little bit good with yourself sometimes, but it's not enough to love like Jesus is asking us to love. Okay, so what's the second way we could do it? The only thing that's going to give us the motivation we need to obey Jesus' command to love our neighbor as ourselves is what? It's grace. Okay, it's grace. So this week I read a book on this parable. It was extremely helpful. It's by Pastor Tim Keller. It's called Generous Justice. Generous Justice. I'd highly recommend it to any of you. And what it helped me understand is what Jesus is saying in this passage. Okay, so I'm going to try to tell you. Jesus was saying something like this. What if your only hope was to get help from someone who not only did not owe you any help, who not only did not owe you any help, but who actually owed you the opposite? What if your only hope was to get free grace from someone who had every justification, every reason based on your relationship with him to trample you. Only if that happened to you, only if you received grace that you didn't deserve, would you start to look at people differently. Right? Only then would you really become a radical lover of those who are different from you. And only then would you really become a radical neighbor and love those who you used to despise, right? Because you would look at them and you would say, you know, I was no different. I was saved by someone who was my enemy. I was saved by someone whom I rejected and who I resisted myself. And that is the only thing that would cause you to change. That's what will cause you to have this heart transformation from the inside that would get rid of moralism, it would get rid of guilt, it would get rid of the pride. And that's what would lead us to this, to grace-based neighboring. Okay, so because this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that you will never be a neighbor. Jesus is saying you will never be a neighbor unless you get a neighbor. Okay, you will never be a neighbor unless you get a neighbor. We will never be able to live up to the demands of the kind of neighbor that Jesus is requiring us to be in this passage until we've had this experience of radical neighbor grace. So do you see what Jesus is doing? He's taken this lawyer's worldview and he's just turning it totally upside down. And Jesus is so good at doing that. Okay, the story started with a question. Remember the question? Who is my neighbor? But at the end, look at Jesus' question. He changes it. The question Jesus asks in verse 36 is this: which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? In other words, Jesus is asking, who was a neighbor to you? Who was a neighbor to the man in need? Okay, so the lawyer had to admit, you know, he can't even say the word Samaritan. He can't say, you know, it was a Samaritan. So he says, it's the guy who showed mercy. And so Jesus only then responds, only after this man has seen it's the man who showed mercy, will Jesus say to him, okay, you got it. Now you go and do likewise. See, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, in conclusion, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus isn't giving us a rule to obey. He's not giving us a rule to obey. He's giving us a picture of what it looks like to be a recipient of grace. You know, so we look at this story, the people hearing Jesus, they would have looked, heard this story, and they would have looked at the characters, and what they would have seen is a picture of what it looks like to be a recipient of radical, undeserved grace. And that is the only motivation that will enable us to go and do likewise, like Jesus says. So now, you know, I'm going to close with a question. The question is, how do you get that grace? Right? Do you know that answer? How do you get that grace? Because the Bible says that we are all like that guy dying in the road. We're all like that guy. Spiritually, we are dead in our trespasses and our sin. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into our dangerous world. Jesus Christ came onto our road, and even though we were his enemies, even though we rejected him, he saw us, and he loved us. He showed us compassion, and he saved us. And he didn't do it only at the risk of his life, like the Good Samaritan did. He did it at the very cost of his life. Because on the cross, Jesus paid the debt for a sin, for our sins, that we had no way of paying ourselves. 2 Corinthians says, God made himself who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the question we all need to ask ourselves is, who is my Samaritan? That's the question you need to ask yourselves. Who is my Samaritan? You know, in my time of need, in my time of struggle, when, you know, our lives are spiraling out of control, and when life gets difficult and tough, which it will and which it does,
we have to ask, who is going to reach down and pick me up out of the ditch? I'm dying. My life is ebbing out. Who is going to come and lift me up? Because you see, the story of the Good Samaritan, it points to Jesus, who is our great Samaritan, okay? Jesus is that perfect and good great Samaritan, okay? So if you believe in him, and if you trust in him as your great Samaritan, and if you see him having compassion on you and rescuing him, you by his grace, and if you see that, that's what can transform you. Not only will you be able to answer the question, how can I inherit eternal life? You will get eternal life, and you will start to change. You will start to be transformed in the only way that you can if you want to follow Jesus' command. Okay, so that's the only way that we have the power, the motivation to show that neighborly love is if we have first been recipients of that kind of grace. It's only then that we can go out in the world and be the kind of neighbor that Jesus is calling us to. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this transformation that only you can bring in us. It's because of your grace. Lord, we can't just because of our own morality just say, yeah, I'm going to go be, you know, a good Samaritan. It doesn't work. We know it fails. Like the lawyer, we know that it is impossibly high standard. But because of your grace, we are free. Because of your grace, we can look at others in a way that we could have never looked at others before, with love, with mercy, and with compassion, because we were like that too. And we have received grace. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.